Well, here it is. The very first sermon series that I have ever taught about money. And who knows, maybe it will be the last as well. Before we dive in, though, I do want to make a few preliminary comments. Firstly, I want to explain why it is that we're covering this topic. For those of you who come here every week, you'll know we usually work through books of the Bible. So perhaps you're considering, why are we taking a break from that to do this? Well, I need to be clear. It is not because we just announced the budget. This is not like one of those giving drives on public radio that we should be expecting to hear quite soon. It is not an interruption to our usual pattern of preaching to remind you that West Valley is member supported. I don't know about you, but I usually tune out during those few weeks. I find something else to listen to, then I tune back in, probably out of guilt. But I don't want you to tune out here. No, because the real reason that we're covering this has not to do with our budget, but really to do with our mission. And that is our mission of growing disciples of Jesus. That's what we state in our mission statement. We aim to be growing disciples of Jesus. And the truth is, the Bible has a lot to say about our money. Money is a key discipleship issue. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, once said that there are three stages to a person's conversion: their heart, their mind, and then their wallet. Following Christ must ultimately impact the way we approach our money, the way we think about and use our finances. But how and why? Well, that is going to be the focus of this series. We're going to be thinking about what discipleship means for our money. But the second question that we want to consider before we dive in is this. How on earth are we going to approach this massive subject? I mean, it is a huge subject we could spend not just 3 weeks, but really 3 years considering, and perhaps even longer. There are various ways we could handle this too. The first way would be perhaps to limit ourselves to one particular book of the Bible. For example, we could use Proverbs. We could focus on the various lessons that Proverbs teaches about wise money management. And that would be a great series. And in fact, one of the sessions on the men's retreat is going to be doing just that in brief. But that's not what we're going to do here on Sunday morning. So how about another option? What we could do instead is take a more systematic, topical approach. We could pull out a concordance and we could pull together every verse in the Bible on this subject of money. We could perhaps group them around certain themes. What does the Bible say about making money? What does it say about saving money? What does it say about spending money? And what does it say about giving? Again, that would be a very good series, and maybe that is one for the future. But that's not what we're going to do in this series. Rather, what we're going to do over the next few weeks is this. We're going to look at this topic through the lens of the overall storyline of the Bible. The Bible, as God's Word, is one book with one big message. And that message, that story, unfolds in four main movements. Those main movements are these: creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. That really is the storyline of the Bible. If you've never read the Bible before and just pick it up, that gives you really a map of what you're going to find in it. First of all, God made the world good. That's what we mean by creation. Then we find that evil entered the world through sin. That is the fall. But here is the good news that starts right there in Genesis 3. God has a plan to save the world through Jesus Christ. That is the good news of redemption. And one day that plan will come to its full and final conclusion with a new heavens and a new earth, what theologians like to call consummation. And in this series, what we're going to do is trace through that storyline, but we're going to focus on this topic of money. Hopefully, as we do that, it will remind us not just of how we should use our money, but also about the key truths that lie at the heart of the gospel. What we should find is that we could approach any subject, any topic in this way, because these are the foundational building blocks of a Christian worldview. And this week, we're going to focus on creation, as we already have in our service this morning. How does the fact that God made the world relate to the way we think about our money? Well, let me state my point up front. What is the take-home truth we're going to highlight as we look at Genesis 1 this morning? Well, here it is. God created money as a good gift to be governed for his glory. God created money as a good gift to be governed for his glory. And now the underlying point we're going to focus on is the fact that God created money. And now by that, I don't mean that God gave Adam a printing press and some plates to print $20 bills. Nor do I mean that there was an eighth day of creation where God fashioned the Federal Reserve or established a market-based economy. Rather, what we see in Genesis 1 is this, that God created a world full of material resources, and he called humanity to steward those resources according to his purposes. And that's really what I mean by money, as I use that word in this series. Really, in one sense, it's a hard word to define. But what I'm not going to talk about is high-level issues. We're not going to be discussing competing economic theories or the impact of interest rates. No, we're going to focus instead on everyday realities. What should we do and how should we view our material resources? How should we view our material resources? And when we think about creation, there are four things Genesis 1 highlights for us. Firstly, what we find here is that money is good. Money is good. Secondly, we'll see that money is a gift. That money is a gift. Thirdly, we'll find that money should be governed. It should be governed. And fourthly, money has a goal. It is not an end in itself, but is a means to an end of serving God and his purposes. Now, as I've already said, God created money as a good gift to be governed for his glory. So let's dive in and let's consider that first implication. The first implication of the fact that God created money is this. Money is good. Money is good. Now, as I look out, I realize some of you don't need convincing of that. Maybe you're thinking, yes, and a little bit of extra money would be very good right now. But this is a point that we do need to make, because it is something we can easily get wrong. Many people are tempted to treat money in the same way they treat sex or sexuality. They see it perhaps as something dirty or unseemly, something we certainly shouldn't talk about in church on a Sunday morning. When we think about money, we can immediately be drawn to that phrase from the old King James Version, filthy lucre. Christians, it seems, according to some, should all take a vow of chastity and along with it a vow of poverty. Wouldn't life be more spiritual if we didn't have any money? At best, they view money as a necessary evil. But to view money in that way, to take that approach, is to miss something very important about the material world God created. We see it there in verse 31, don't we? Look down at Genesis 1, 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And that good world included Adam and Eve in marital union. And it also included the fact that God had given them stewardship over a world full of glorious natural resources. There were animals, there were plants. We learn in chapter 2 that God had even buried gold and precious jewels in the mountains for Adam and Eve to discover. As we take a look at those verses, we find that everything God created is good, and that includes money. And therefore, while it might be true life would be simpler without money, we should never make the mistake of believing that life would somehow be more spiritual if money wasn't a part of the equation of our everyday reality. And as we saw already in our first scripture reading, this idea that the material world is somehow inherently bad, this is actually false teaching. It is what Paul calls the doctrine of demons. For, says Paul, everything created by God is good. Nothing should be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Money is good. That's the first implication of the doctrine of creation. And before we move on, let's just briefly spell out the cash value of that observation for us. Firstly, really, and essentially, this is helpful in diagnosing the real root of our money problems. When it comes to money problems, there are a lot of common misdiagnoses. Money is one of those things, isn't it, that puts strain on our personal lives. It puts strain especially on our relationships. Money is a huge issue when it comes to wider society. It's even the cause, or so it seems, of so much injustice, even globally. And so some people come along with this proposition. They even misquote the Bible and they suggest that money is the root of all evil. Have you ever heard that? I think you even sometimes hear it on TV. But that isn't what the Bible actually says. No, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, what it really says is this. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. Money is not the problem. Money is good. It's something good God created. The real issue has to do with our heart attitude toward money. Do we love money? Do we long for money? Do we serve money? Like everything good in creation, we can make a god of money. We can worship and serve created things rather than the creator. And when we do that, everything gets messed up. That's what we're going to see next week. Money is good. Money is not the problem. And therefore, the solution to the world's problems is not the overthrow of global capitalism. Nor is the solution to our money problems to focus on how much money we have or don't have, as if that were the real issue. And no, since the problem is to do with us, what we really need when it comes to money is someone to save us. We need someone to forgive us, someone to cleanse us, someone to change our hearts. In other words, the real answer to our money problems is none other than the Lord Jesus, the Savior God has provided. But for now, we need to recognize money itself is a good thing God created. It is a good thing for which we ought to be thankful and not something we ought to denounce or reject. We can enjoy the money God has given us. We should do so with a thankful heart. And that leads nicely, actually, to the second point. Because the second thing we learn here is not only is money good, but money is also a gift. Money is a gift. The point here is to recognize this. All of the material resources you have come from God himself. And this is the key. God gave you those resources out of his own generosity, not because you deserve them. He gave them out of his generosity, not because you deserve them. They're a gift. Putting it bluntly, think now about the money you have in your bank or the money you perhaps have stored up for retirement. It is not there because you earned it, nor is it there because you saved it. Rather, it is there because God gave it to you. And I think this is perhaps one of the biggest errors people make when it comes to money. After all, we live in a meritocratic society, don't we? By which I mean simply that, hard work is often quite rightly rewarded in our culture. And so it's easy to conclude, because our society works that way, that, the more money we have, the more credit we deserve. Money becomes a yardstick. And people even refer to one another's financial status in this way, don't we? We call it our net worth, as if it said something about us rather than just our financial situation. And now there is a good reason for that, isn't there? The choices we make about money do make a big difference. You'll have experienced this both positively and negatively. Some of us are lazy and foolish at times, and we suffer the consequences. Others are wise and diligent, and we prosper as a result. We'd have seen that if we did that Proverbs series and worked through the message that book conveys about wisely stewarding resources. In reality, though, we have to admit life is a lot more complicated than that, isn't it? We have to admit some people are born with money, some people are born without money. Some people come into money, other people lose it through unexpected misfortune that's no result of their own choices but of other people's. Some people make foolish choices and lose everything. Other people seem to make foolish choices and actually make a fortune as a result. What we do with our money does make a difference, but we have to admit we have very limited say on determining our own destiny. We don't determine the circumstances of our birth. We don't determine the gifts and the talents we were born with. We don't determine the way in which we were raised. And even when we work hard, we have to ask ourselves, what motivated me? Where did that motivation come from? Why was I given the opportunities I was given? And behind it all, of course, there's an even bigger point to consider than that. God is your creator. You owe to him your very existence. He sustains you with life each day. He's the one who even supplies you with oxygen. As Paul said as he preached the gospel on Mars Hill, it is God who gives us life, breath, and everything. And so despite the claim of some, there is no such thing as a self-made man or woman. Looking back at Genesis chapter 1, 27, we see this. Look down at verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed. The seed that is on the face of the earth. Now, the point here should be really obvious. God created, God blessed, God said, God gave. The point here is that everything we have comes from the one who made us. And now imagine for a moment that you were given a great gift for Christmas this year. I don't know, maybe your spouse bought you a flashy new car. Although I always wondered, do people actually buy each other cars for Christmas? I think if I was to do that, I would get into serious trouble for taking on a car payment that I had not discussed with my wife. But imagine you did receive such a great gift as this, and imagine that it was all paid off, so there were no relational complications. You'd be eager to jump right in, wouldn't you? You'd take that car for a spin. I would drive around the neighborhood a few times so people could see it. I'd show it off to my friends. But you'd be quite wrong to claim credit for that car, wouldn't you? It would be wrong to look down on other people because they drove a 20-year-old beat-up Honda Civic. Why? Because you didn't earn that luxury SUV. It was given to you. It was a gift, and so it was with Adam and Eve in the garden. Imagine they were to boast about this wonderful garden they were given. Imagine they were to say, look at how wonderful our garden is. Look at what we have done. Look at what we've accomplished. It would be a foolish thing. It would be proud. It would be arrogant. As they managed the wonderful resources God had given to them, they would give credit to him. As they discovered the gold that God had buried for them in the mountains, they could only acknowledge that he's a gracious and generous God who made them. Now, they couldn't claim these blessings had anything to do with them. No, they wouldn't exist, and the blessings wouldn't exist if it wasn't for the God who made them. God has been so completely and astonishingly generous, hasn't he? I mean, think about the world God had made. It really could be so boring and so empty, and yet God filled it with such wonderful things. And this is true even before the fall, isn't it? The point I'm making is not that God is generous to us despite our sin, as true as that is. I'm simply saying that God is generous simply in the fact that he's made us and has given us this amazing world to live in. And so it is with our money. This is how we should think about our money. What the doctrine of creation tells us is that money is good and money is a gift. Money should be never something we boast about or claim credit for, nor is it something we should use as a basis to judge other people around us. Money is not a yardstick to determine how successful we are or to monitor our failure. And we need to realize that money comes from God. Money is a gift. It's something we ought to be thankful for, something we give God the credit for. As we said on Friday night at our Friday night fellowship, that gratitude is even one of the things that serves as an antidote to our discontentment. So often we become discouraged and downhearted because we see money as something that we earn, something that's about us, when really it's something amazing that God gives to us and we should be thankful for. So then, money is good and money is a gift. Thirdly, though, we find here that money should be governed as well. Money should be governed. And that brings up the whole question of stewardship. Maybe you're wondering how long it would take to get to that word in this series. Maybe you'd set a timer and took a sweepstake. How soon before we start to talk about stewardship? Well, here it is. It's the third point of the first sermon. Stewardship, of course, refers to that whole idea of supervising and taking care of something. And now hopefully you can see the overall cumulative point we're making here. Money is something good, we've said that. Money is something God has given us, that we've said that. And now thirdly, we want to stress that money is something God has given us to look after, something to manage on his behalf. It isn't ours to keep, if you will. Rather, it's something that's been put in our trust. When God created humanity, it's like he gave us the keys to his car. In this world, we should view ourselves not as owners, but rather as house sitters. People who are looking after something God owns, something that belongs to him. Another way to say it is that money is a gift, yes, but it isn't a gift that you can use however you wish. It's a bit like that puppy you buy your children for Christmas. I mean, do people do that too? I mean, that seems crazy as well, but it's like the puppy you might buy your kids for Christmas. You don't give that puppy to them so they can do what they want with it. You don't expect them to cook it and serve it for breakfast over pancakes. Perish the thought. No, there's a real purpose. They have to feed it. They have to take care of it. And then, of course, after a few weeks, that will become your job. But there used to be a public service commercial on TV in England by the SPCA. The tagline was this: a puppy is for life, not for Christmas. Great message. And so we discover in Genesis 1 that God expects us to take care of the world he has given us. Money is for life, not just for Christmas, we could say. It's something God wants us to take care of and manage. It is a matter of stewardship. Just like the parable of the talents, the master has entrusted us with his business. And one day we will give an account to him for what we do with it. What is the thing we all dread most? It's the IRS audit, isn't it, when it comes to our money? But there is a greater audit coming. We'll all give an account to God, and we can't hide our money in an offshore account on that day. We'll give an account to God for how we have done in managing his resources. And that whole idea, this whole idea of stewardship and governing, comes out of the idea of us being made in God's image, doesn't it? And that whole idea suggests that we're God's representatives on earth. It suggests that we are God's vice regents, governors, people who rule over the world under him. Now, that is very clear from the command God gives in verse 28, isn't it? Take a look at that command again, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, what we see here is a very clear mandate, isn't it, for stewarding creation. Be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, have dominion. By extension, I think we could say this is a mandate for managing our money as well, since this is one of the resources God has given us. The very words God uses paint a clear picture of what God expects. Really, the picture is two-dimensional. On the one hand, we're meant to multiply money. We're meant to multiply it. On the other hand, we're called to master it, as well. Firstly, we're called to multiply money, to be fruitful and multiply. This includes not just procreation, obviously, but it also includes this fact that God has called us to grow and develop the world that he has made. God never intended Adam and Eve to sit in the beautiful garden he'd given them just to sit around and enjoy the flowers. No, we learn in Genesis 2:15, Adam was intended to work the garden and to keep it. And in terms of money, we're not just meant to bury our money in the ground or hide it in a mattress. No, we're meant to take responsibility for it. We're meant to put our money to work. This whole idea of being fruitful and multiplying is a challenge to anyone who's tempted to be passive when it comes to money. Some of us take this approach, don't we? We like to sit back and just hope everything will work out for the best. But that's not the way we should think. Rather, God has given you skills, he's given you resources, and now he wants you to use them. Therefore, the scriptures consistently condemn idleness or laziness. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat, as we read in 2 Thessalonians 3. Putting that another way, perhaps more positively, there is nothing wrong about making money. That's something some of us feel guilty about this, but for no reason. In fact, Genesis 1:28 suggests the opposite. We should be multiplying money. That's the first aspect of governing. We should be using money wisely to make money, to multiply and increase the resources we have at our disposal to serve God. But that is balanced out, isn't it, by the other words God uses. And I think this is a very important point, especially if you just got excited about what I just said. We should multiply money, but secondly, we should also master it. And this comes out of the whole idea of ruling and subduing and having dominion. It reminds us that money can be like a wild animal. It is something that has the power to devour us. And if the last point is a challenge to those who are overly passive, this is a warning to those who are too driven, to those who are overly ambitious about money, to those who find that they chase money or feel that they never have enough. And we need to be careful that money doesn't master us. Just like Adam had to tame the creatures, so we're called to tame our finances. And we need to get on top of our money so that our money doesn't get on top of us. And that is one of the reasons we have to be careful about debt, isn't it? It's why we have to be careful about spending. We have to recognize the resources God has given us and use them wisely. And we need to be multiplying money, but we also need to master it. We should be harnessing the power of money to do something good and useful with it, something that aligns with God's purposes. And that brings us to the final point this morning. Money is good. Money is a gift. Money should be governed. And finally, money has a goal. Money has a goal. That is to say, money is not the goal. Money itself is not the goal. This perhaps is one of the biggest mistakes we can make when we think about material blessings. This is the problem of materialism. It's the problem of the idea expressed in that bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. The problem is we easily forget that money, just like everything good in creation, was made by God for a purpose. Money was always meant to be a means to an end rather than an end in itself. And this is the overall point we're making, isn't it? Remember? God created money as a good gift to be governed. Why? With what goal in mind? Well, for the glory of God. That's why he made the world. That's why he made us. As the first question of the Shorter Catechism puts it so clearly, what is the chief end of man? And we might well say, what is the chief end of money? Well, the goal of everything in this world, the goal of everything in our lives is this, that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this again flows out of the whole idea of the fact that we were created in God's image. We were made in God's image. We unpacked that much more several months ago when we did go through that Genesis series, didn't we? But we said at the most basic level, it means that we were created to reflect God, We're like tiny mirrors. There's something about the way we use our money that is meant to show forth the greatness of the God who made it and who made us. Just like we often learn our financial habits from our earthly parents, so too we're meant to learn how to use our resources from our Father in heaven. His priorities, his generous character, all of this should be reflected in the way we use our money. And all that I've said this morning Of all that I've said this morning, I think this might be the most fundamental point to consider, isn't it? This purpose of money, that we use it for God's glory. Now, after all, I think this is the point we often forget to our peril. Think about it for a moment. Imagine that you had took away everything that I'd said, but you missed this final point. Imagine you thought, yes, money is good. I like that. Money is a gift. Yes, I can appreciate that. Money has to be governed. Well, yes, that's what I try to do. I try to employ financial systems and priorities and checks to make sure I'm accountable. But if we miss the overarching purpose of money, well, we'd end up just like the man Jesus tells us about in Luke 12, wouldn't we? In fact, why don't you turn to Luke 12 for a moment? Luke chapter 12. And let's look at what Jesus says there, and let's look at the warning of forgetting the purpose of our money. Luke chapter 12, and look down at verse 16. Look at this man. Look at this rich man. Look at this man who we might consider a model of wise stewardship. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" And by all accounts, this man really was a model, wasn't he? There is no question he believed that money was good, and maybe he even thought it was a gift. To be sure, no one could suggest this man did not govern it wisely. He certainly multiplied his money. He certainly seemed to master it, to guard it. This is a man who was set for early retirement. This is the kind of man who might write books about obtaining financial independence. This is a guy you would seek investment advice from, isn't it? This is the guy who would who'd be looking to for advice about how to get out of debt. And yet, this is the kind of man we'd envy. But he missed one big thing, didn't he? Perhaps the most fundamental thing. He used his money to serve himself. He used his money to enhance his own kingdom and his own glory. And what was God's verdict on him, this rich man with all his financial wisdom? Look at verse 12. But God said to him, "Fool, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things for which you've prepared, whose will they be?" And Jesus' punchline, I think, is the most important thing in verse 21. So it is with one who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Now, what does that mean, to be rich toward God? Well, certainly it doesn't mean that God needs our money as if we have to give it to him because he's lacking. No, it means this man never factored God and his glory into his financial equation. He never thought about why God had given him his wealth. He never thought about the goal of how he should govern it. And in doing that, he was actually the very definition of a financial failure. This man was a fool because he never realized that is what money is about. To use your money to serve yourself is to miss the very purpose for which it was created. This is the lesson we learn in Genesis 1, from the very beginning. God created money as a good gift to be governed for his glory. How tragic it is that so many make the same mistake today as this man in Luke 12. How tragic that even we as Christians can do this. We can get so caught up in money, so caught up in managing money, so caught up in how much money we have or don't have and how much we need. And we miss the big picture that it's not really about money. The kingdom of God, we read, is not a matter of food or drink. Neither is it a matter about money. I know it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about giving praise and glory to an all-satisfying God. It's about putting our money to work for the advance of his glory and kingdom. So then, let's pause for a moment and think about our money. Firstly, think about your income and think about what you have in savings. How do you view that money? Do you view it in light of this biblical doctrine of creation? Do you view that money as good, something good? Do you view it as a gift from God? And do you view it as something that God has entrusted you to govern? And then think about not just your income, but think about your expenses. Think about your spending and think about your giving. Think about your budget. Think about the way you use your money on a day-to-day basis. And ask yourself this, do you live in such a way that suggests your money was created by God as a good gift to be governed for his glory, that's its purpose? Or are you busy, as I so often am, enhancing your own name and building your own kingdom? Am I busy trying to make myself look good? Or am I busy trying to make God look good? Am I busy trying to keep up with the Joneses? Or am I busy trying to promote the name of Jesus? Of course, we all fail, don't we? Which is why we're in such desperate need of forgiveness from the Lord Jesus. That's the big money problem, isn't it? But having been forgiven by him and having been given a new heart, God intends to restore us and our money for this created purpose. So I want to leave encouraging you to think big, to expand your horizons when it comes to money, to get over yourself and to set your mind on his kingdom. Money is good. Money is a gift. Money is to be governed, but money has a goal, to glorify the God who gave it. And may he use us and our money precisely for that purpose. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for speaking to us clearly in the scriptures about why you made us and why you made the money you've given us. And we pray today that you'll help us to be truly thankful for what you've given us and help us as well, Lord, to respond with thanksgiving and use those resources to serve and glorify you. Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray particularly if we're struggling in this area, that, Lord, your word would encourage us and strengthen us and build us up so that we can follow Christ and be equipped to worship and serve him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.